Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And I want to say just a couple things for those who are watching online. I would encourage you to take a look at our website. You're not going to get in our recordings all of the announcements that we give. We have some personal prayer requests and so forth that we share. Just for in the building. And so we don't want that getting out to the entire community and really to the world as people from various places watch our videos. And so I would encourage you, if you're not able to be with us, please check out our website. If you're a member, check out our member login section. Check out Facebook, and you'll get some announcements. And we do have our bulletin that we are willing to send to you if you would request that. So be aware of that. We want you to be up to date. We want to communicate as clearly as we can. You know, communication really is a two-way street, and we want you to understand that. We have many ways that we communicate, but we've got to have people who engage as well. So letting you know that online, something very important for you to be aware of. Also, I do want to let you in on a little bit of a secret, okay? Since this is the 9 o'clock hour, you're getting the best. I want you to know that, okay? Now, some of you, that's not funny, but it really is, because some of you are going, huh, 9 o'clock? No, listen, this is the best hour, and I'll tell you why. Pastor Ted's fresh, I'm fresh, the pianist and the organist, everybody's fresh, right? And so one of my weekly prayers as I'm here, I'm saying, Lord, help us to stay fresh the next hour. And so we change things up a little bit. I do a little bit of my message, and I think it's still fresh. But I got to tell you, there is just a sense. And so why am I telling you this? Because if you're watching online, because if you hear this, I want to let you know we're trying to get back to this hour. So that's what we're getting for kind of this fall, September. We kind of want to have this as we normally would on Sunday mornings, if at all possible. And so here we are, Matthew chapter 6. And as I mentioned earlier, we are well over halfway through our series on the Lord's Prayer. We've been at it about 2 months now, and I kind of wish the Lord's Prayer were a little bit longer, but you know what? This is what the Lord taught us to pray, and the one of the beauties of it is it's so simple. It's powerful. So one of my biggest goals in this series is just to encourage you just to pray. Nothing fancy, but it is powerful that you would pray, that you would see the need for prayer, that you would understand if our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry offered up in loud cries, as the author of Hebrews says, prayers and petition to the Father, why would we feel like we don't need to do the same? Right? Prayer. So vital. So for Father's Day, my family decided to get together and buy me a watch, and it's a Garmin, it's a fitness tracker and so on, and it does all kinds of things. I wanted the one that plays like music and all kinds of different stuff, and so what I like most is it tracks your exercise, and you can map your route when you're riding a bike and all kinds of stuff. I really enjoy that. But I have to tell you, I found myself a little bit overwhelmed, and you probably know what I'm talking about. This thing can do more than I'm ready to do. And I'm going, how do you get this to happen? I know it can do it, but how do I get this to happen? And one of the things that I've discovered, wonderful gift, one of the things I've discovered is the only way to learn how to use it is to what? Use it. That's like the gift of prayer. The best way to learn to pray is to pray. And I want to ask you, are you thirsty to learn to pray? Are you thirsty to know God in a deeper way through prayer? Don't waste the Lord's Prayer. Don't waste what you have here in this, just a few verses. And so what I would like to do is I'd like to begin reading in Matthew chapter 6. And I want to begin and just give you a little bit of context by reading verse 5, beginning with verse 5, and go all the way down. And when we hit verse 9... I'm going to ask us to read it together, okay? And so, guys, if you want to advance the slide to verse 9. And so when we come to verse 9, I'd like you to just chime right in, okay? So I'm going to read by myself, my solo voice, verses 5 through 8, and then I'm going to let you jump in on verses 9 through 13. Our Lord Jesus says in verse 5, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him." Let's pray together, or say it together, verse 9. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." It's been my desire to put that up the last number of weeks on screen so that you can get more familiar, become more familiar with actually saying the Lord's Prayer. Again, I'm not encouraging you to say this verbatim in your prayer time. I believe that the Lord's Prayer, unfortunately, has become a tool that has been used by so many to just be vain babbling, just repetition. But if you will memorize the Lord's Prayer and learn to pray your way through the various categories, you will have an infinite supply for prayer for the rest of your life. Now, we're talking about six activities that deepen our prayers. And if you've missed this series, by and large, I encourage you to get back online and check it out, because there's so much rich prayer here in Matthew chapter 6. And on the back of your outline, I've laid out the first four activities in prayer. There are lots of different ways to say it. This is how I've chosen to say it, these four activities. Now, prayer activity number 5, ask for forgiveness. Ask for forgiveness. Now, let's bow our heads, and I would like to give you an opportunity to ask God to teach you to pray. Let's bow our heads, and we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to open up the passage to us, how we ask for forgiveness. But with your head bowed, would you ask God to teach you to pray? Are you hungry to pray? I mean, really pray. More than words. Are you hungry to go deeper in your prayer life so when you're out on a walk, you and God can just commune in prayer and your memorization of Scripture? So that as you are driving to work, you will have food for prayer. So that you'll know how to pray for your spouse, for your future, for your children. Would you give yourself just a few moments here to ask God to teach you to pray? Father, it is our desire to take this gift of prayer that you have given us as believers and to use it, to open it up and to learn to pray by praying. And yet we confess that prayer is hard for us. Even though it's simple, it's not easy, because our flesh gets in the way. Something that you have laid out and have given so freely and have given us so much strong encouragement, we turn away and we try to go things on our own. So I pray that you would teach us to pray. Help us not to vainly repeat things. Help us not to pray so that others would see. Father, I pray that you would help us not to have that motive of being seen, but that we would be willing to pray wherever, whenever. And that we would make the content of the Lord's Prayer and so many other passages of Scripture that exalt your name, that we would know these by heart, so that more than mere words, they would be expressions of praise. And we're asking this in Christ's name. Amen. So Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." He tells us to pray that. That's where we are. We're on that petition. And so we started with God at the beginning of the prayer, and now we're turning to ourselves, and we prayed, "Give us this day our daily bread." And so now we're asking, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And so what we're saying is, forgive us our sins. The word here in Matthew 6 is debts, but the word that Jesus uses for the same prayer, similar prayer in Luke 11, is sins. He doesn't call it debts so much as sins in Luke 11. So that leads to a number of troubling questions, doesn't it? Are Christians really supposed to confess their sins and ask God to forgive them of their sins, like, on a regular basis? And if so, how does that square with, "I thought our sins were forgiven," past, present, future? Why should we pray, "Forgive us our debts," or "Forgive us of our sins," if we are already forgiven? Now, this, I'm just going to ask you to, like my fifth grade teacher used to say, put your thinking caps on. So put your thinking caps on for a second. And let me ask you, is the Lord's Prayer primarily for Christians, or is it for unbelievers as well? Well, I believe that the Lord's Prayer is for Christians. And let me tell you why. Because only a genuinely regenerate person can say, "My Father in heaven." And only a truly regenerate person can say, "I want your name to be hallowed as holy in this world and in my life." Only someone who has the Holy Spirit working in their life can pray that kind of prayer. Only a regenerate person can say, "I want your will to be done passionately on this earth the way angels do it in heaven." Unbelievers cannot truly pray that. So I believe that when Jesus is saying, "You need to pray, forgive us our debts," he is saying, "Christian, you need to pray this." And by the way, it's not just a one-time thing at the moment of salvation. It's a daily thing, a habitual thing. And the reason why is in verse 9 in the Greek tense, it's the present, which means a habitual, continual thing that we pray. Confession of sin. Jesus is commanding us to confess our sins before God on a regular basis. And notice that this petition follows right after, "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts." And that word "and" is a conjunction. It's connecting it. And so in some way, it might just be that Jesus is just listing, but he's just also, I believe it follows the daily physical needs we have. I think what he's saying is just as essential as the daily food we eat is the daily confession of sins. Now notice, I want you to know why this is important. I'm going to show you two reasons why this is important. Why is it important that we pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Why is this so important? Well, first of all, when we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we gain assurance of our standing with God. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we gain assurance of our standing with God. Now, this is counterintuitive. Because there are some who come to this passage and they come to the whole subject of confession of sins and they say, "Why would you camp on sin? Because if you camp on your sins and you think about your sins, isn't that going to just like make you feel like you're a second-rate Christian?" I have to tell you, I believe Scripture says just the opposite. That when you think of your sins and you repent and turn from them, you are being reminded of the great, glorious love of God in Christ that was given on the cross for you, and you are daily reminding yourself of where you stand with Christ. You see, that's where we totally lose assurance, is when we let these sins just stack up and stack up and stack up, and we never get them right relationally with God. And I'll show you in a second what I'm talking about. But when we pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," particularly the first part of that, "We forgive us our debts," we are doing a couple of things. First of all, we are reminding ourselves of our salvation in Christ, that we are eternally forgiven. Secondly, we are recognizing that our daily sins put up a barrier between us and God, and we need to deal with that. So let's look at the first one there. We are reminding ourselves, we enjoy being eternally accepted by Him with no condemnation. When you pray, "Forgive us our debts," God, please forgive my sins. When you confess your sins, as 1 John 1:9 says, what are you doing? You are truly reminding yourself and you are enjoying being eternally accepted by God with no condemnation. Verse 12 is a reminder that we can be forgiven. That we have been forgiven eternally. That there is, we don't have to suffer the wrath of God. And we are reminding ourselves of where that forgiveness comes through Christ. And we rejoice that we're forgiven. Romans 8:1. Remember this one? There is therefore now no what? Wait, say that again. Therefore there is now no what? Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's very interesting, that passage. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there is now no condemnation. And so when we pray, forgive us our debts, we are reminding ourselves of our debts, and we are reminding ourselves that we have a Father who forgives us through Christ. The guilt of our sins that would bring the eternal wrath of God, we know that we are forgiven of that eternal condemnation. What we are reminding ourselves of is our position in Christ, that we are eternally saved, have eternal life. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13 says, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Those are precious words. Now, the ones who don't look at those as precious words are the ones who say, I don't have that much sin. I don't have a whole lot of sin. I've got little sins. But when you have messed up, and when you truly understand how much forgiveness you need and how the wrath of God has been satisfied through Christ, those words are precious. And if you can hear those words and read those words and just, that's good, that's okay. We have forgotten our debt. Before coming to Christ, as one author has said, he kind of gave a good litany of things. And I want to share some of that with you. Before coming to Christ, as Colossians 1 says, our minds were hostile to God. We are enemies of the cross, Philippians 3. God created us for Himself, and He gave us this gift of life, but we've squandered that gift, right? God says, love me. And what did we do? We loved ourselves. We owe Him. We are obligated to Him. And this is a debt that is impossible for us to pay. The idea of the word debt here in Matthew 6, really in verse 12, is the word that just, in many cases, it's one of the words in the New Testament that talks about sin. We owe a debt that we can't pay. It's an obligation. God obliged us. We are obligated to serve Him. We are obligated to obey Him. We have not followed that. So we owe this debt, and it keeps stacking up, and it keeps stacking up, and God's standards are way too high for us. And even if we could find a way to do what's right and what is good and perfect now, it couldn't erase the past. How could God forgive people like us? Only through the painful death of Christ. See, He was spared not by the Father, Romans 8, verse 32. He willingly consented to go to the cross for you. It was your sins, and it was my sins for which Jesus hung on the cross. Think about your sins. You say, well, I don't have that many. Mine aren't as bad as that guy's over there. Listen, life and death for the Son of God. For my sins and for yours. He paid the debt, and no one else could do that. And Jesus did not just die for us. I love in Romans chapter 5, or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. It doesn't say that He just died for sins. It says that He became sin for us. That we might become the righteousness of God. That is amazing. Jesus became sin for us. not so that we would just be forgiven, but so that we would become the righteousness of God. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, mission accomplished, he provided the way for us to be forgiven. And God forgives us, not reluctantly, but gladly when we come by faith. So the question for you today is, are you forgiven? Are you cleansed through the blood of Christ? Have you come to Christ by faith? You can today, right here, and be forgiven. Did you know that if we could get rid of guilt, I mean, in the right way, if we could cleanse people's guilt through the blood of Christ, if everyone's would just come to Christ and be cleansed of the guilt, guess what? We would put a lot of psychiatrists out of business. So many people struggling with guilt. I did this. I did that. Man, how am I right before God? Listen, guilt is a huge, huge thing. But God relentlessly pursues us to come to faith in Christ. If you sense the pursuing hand of God bringing you to Christ, don't resist. His grace is for you. If you are longing to be in Christ, that is God's action doing that. Come to Christ today. God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Now, as I stated earlier, the Lord's Prayer is for genuine believers to pray. And I showed you in church history a few weeks ago how this really was a members-only prayer. Okay, this was for believers right from the start of church history. Now, the request, forgive us our debts, is not a prayer that I want to be saved. It's a prayer that's saying, you know what, I am habitually asking for forgiveness. I'm reminding myself of my eternal standing with God. Now, let's go to the second part of this, point B. Not only are we reminding ourselves that we are eternally free from the wrath of God, but here's where we really drill down to the central meaning of this, forgive us our debts. We enjoy daily acceptance with him. I'm talking about daily relationship with him. Each one of us sins daily. And that sin, though it cannot keep us out of heaven because we are genuinely saved if you've come to Christ, it can keep you from enjoying that daily closeness with God. And when I say acceptance, I'm not talking about positional acceptance. I'm talking about assurance of daily just relationship, fellowship, communion, union. So let me just liken it to this. A couple of examples here. Have you ever done something as a child that you know that it was wrong and it left you feeling guilty, and you know when your dad found out or your mom found out, you were going to be in some severe trouble? I'm looking at one of my children right now, and she's kind of going, yeah, I know what that's about. We're laughing. It's all good. She's laughing. We're good. I did something when I was a kid. I remember I had a cousin, little guy, and I remember I was chasing him around, and he, crazy guy, he took his tricycle and he ran it right up and down my dad's, the handlebar, and scraped my dad's new car. I knew I would not stop being his son, but I knew I had to deal with him. And I remember what I was like. Oh, this is terrible. This huge scratch on my dad's brand new car. And I'm like, I don't want to talk to him right now. I knew that in position I was still his son, but I knew that in daily fellowship it had definitely been broken. And there was going to have to be some things that were going to have to take place. Let me liken it to this. A man and a wife decide that they are never going to get a divorce, no matter what, under any circumstances, which I believe is what God wants. And they stick to it. But if the husband wrongs his wife and hurts her, and he does things that she finds extremely offensive, injustices, it causes hurt and bitterness and difficulties, are they still married? Yeah, they are. He's still as much her husband, and she is still as much his wife. And yet, in position, they are one. But in the daily practice of marriage, they are not enjoying the closeness that could be theirs. They don't have the assurance of each other's love. Their relationship has certainly come to a standstill. It's not going any deeper at that point until what? They deal with it. They confess it. They get it right. So the wife looks at the husband and she says, hey, you've really offended me. We're having troubles here. And the husband looks at her and says, what? I thought we were great. What's he doing? He's just denying the problem. He's ignoring the sin. He's still married. They're still married, but they are not enjoying that relationship. You see, this is how relationships work. It's going to take confession and forgiveness to enjoy that relationship. The Christian life is a relationship with God. He is our Father. That is a relationship. And as a believer, eternally in Christ, we are truly saved forever, for all eternity. Our status as sons and daughters never changes, but when we allow the sin to stack up and we ignore it and we just say, I really don't want to deal with it, that's too uncomfortable, guess what happens? That's why we begin to sense this distance between us and God. The Spirit convicts us. You say, well, it's not as bad as him over there. Mine's just little stuff. No, no, listen, sin is sin. And it separates us from God in that daily walk with him. And our spiritual life comes to a dead standstill. And it's like God is saying, hey, I'm still your dad. Still your heavenly father. But until you get this right, until you confess this, and you know what the funny thing is? He's lovingly telling us, come. Tell me. Come. Receive that assurance. Come. Confess it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's a beautiful passage. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. He is just. He can do that justly. Still maintain his holiness to forgive you. He's faithful to do that. But there is a thinking that says if you're a believer, you don't need to confess your sins. As a matter of fact, if you're confessing your sins, you're just really not living up to the joy you have in Christ. Now listen, if you're not dealing with the things that stack up between you and God, you are missing out on that fellowship. Every one of us, as we walk the Christian walk, we pick up dirt, we pick up sin, we pick up areas of neglect and disobedience, and we seek out our own selfish ways. We grieve the Spirit, we slander, we gossip, we become sinfully angry, we lie, we're dishonest, and the list builds up over and over. And God is calling us, and Christ is telling you in your daily prayers, in an ongoing way, pray in this manner, forgive us our debts. And we are reminding ourselves that we are in Christ, the only one who can forgive. And we are also reminding ourselves that we break the fellowship when we sin. And we are asking him to restore us relationally. That's what he's talking about here. The longer we go, the more lonely we become spiritually. We long for our Father. And there might come a time where we just can't seem to even hear his voice in Scripture. Take it seriously. Repentance, acknowledgement of our sins, it's a daily thing. Don't think that, you know, I get to a certain point and I won't have to repent of something. No, listen, daily repentance is a good thing for the soul. That's why we have the Lord's Prayer to call us back to confession. And by the way, I believe this is what Jesus is talking to Peter about in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. So as we walk through life, just as Peter and the fellow disciples were walking, they would pick up dirt on their feet, right? So Jesus is there washing their feet, and Peter looks at Jesus and he says, you wash my feet? No, that's not going to happen. And Jesus says, wait, unless you let me do this, you won't be cleansed. And Peter says, well, okay, then fine, do the whole body. And Jesus says, no, you're already cleansed in me, it's just your feet. You've already, a guy who's already taken a bath, washed the whole body, you walk around, you just need to wash your feet. And he's talking about that daily cleansing of those dirty things that get into our minds and our hearts that we confess quickly and completely. And that is what opens the door to further spiritual growth. If you ignore it, you're just going backwards. Very interesting. So in order to have a relationship, we have to be willing to acknowledge what stands as a barrier. And that's what Jesus Christ is talking about. Forgive us our debts. I think there's a verse that speaks directly to this. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Will have mercy. That's like a promise, right? Specifically when you put it in your relationship with God. So before we go on any further to the second part of verse 12, let's really do justice to forgive us our debts. Take some time right now between you and God, because you might forget this afterwards. What is standing between you and daily fellowship with God? And maybe you don't even know Christ, and you need to start by saying, Lord, cleanse me of all unrighteousness and put me in Christ and give me eternal life through the blood, the cleansing power of Christ's blood. That's the moment you become a believer. But as a believer, think through, what are you looking at? What are you thinking? How are you talking? What's coming out of your heart? Is there unforgiveness for others? Bitterness? Is there dishonesty? Are you... Look it through your relationships with other people. Confession. Laying it between you and the Lord. Forgive us our debts. Our debts are many. Daily. Lord, in this manner we are to pray, right? Forgive us our debts. Take the time this morning to confess it. Take the time this morning to take the rot and put it before the Lord and experience his healing. So that's the first part of this verse. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, let's look at the second part. When we pray, forgive us our debts and we forgive our debtors, what are we praying in that second part? Point two, when we pray as we forgive our debtors, we make two bold statements, and I want to share those with you in a moment. When we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, Augustine said, this is a terrible petition because it's like we're saying that if we don't forgive other people, God won't forgive us. And I want to explain that a little bit. But this really gets down to the grit of life, doesn't it? Forgiveness. Why is it so easy to forgive some people who do some things and not forgive others who do other things? And why is it that we want forgiveness, but it's hard for us to give forgiveness? Why? And notice, we're asking God to forgive us. And in doing that, it's just assuming that we're forgiving other people. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I find it interesting, a parable that Jesus gives to Peter, specifically. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, pause there for a second. I think we all see the hypocrisy here. Oh, of up to seven times? But hey, would you forgive someone who kept sinning against you in a very grievous way seven times? That's a lot. Oh, we can forgive our families and our spouse because, you know what, we just live together and we need each other. But what about someone that you don't need? You don't need this. Are you going to forgive them even seven times? Verse 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, limitless. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Can he pay it all? No. Verse 26, he can't. It's too much. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, just a small amount compared to what this first servant had owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? Now listen up. Verses 34 and 35 are some terrible verses. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Did you catch that in verse 35? Did you catch that? So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. God's forgiveness of you, it sounds like, is dependent on your forgiveness of others. What does that mean? Peter is so willing to forgive up to 7 times. And basically, most of us would probably say, take a hike after 2 or 3 if we don't need these people. Jesus stuns Peter and says 70 times 7, which means you just keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. He's saying God's eternal forgiveness is infinite. And so you've got this first servant, he owes 10,000 talents, and it's an enormous debt. It's even hard for us to know how much that is in today's world, but some have estimated it to be several million to $1 trillion. There's no way this servant is ever going to pay this back in 100 lifetimes. And yet he says, I'll pay it back. And he's lying. He can't pay it back. And so his master is saying, look, you know what? I moved to compassion. And in those days, they really would throw you into jail or sell you into servanthood until you finally got it paid off. So the master forgives him of this debt, and sheer grace. And this servant had to have gone out with extreme rejoicing. And then he sees a brother, a guy who owes him 100 denarii. That would be like 100 days' wages. Not an insignificant amount, but compared to the 10,000 talents, an insignificant amount. And he grabs him by the throat. He starts choking him. He says, pay up right now. And the guy says, I can't. And he uses kind of the same wording that the first servant had used with the master. And he says, just give me time. And that wicked servant says, no, you're going to jail until you can pay it all. We're going to sell you. What a picture of us when we refuse to forgive. God has forgiven us infinitely. We were hostile to God, enemies of the cross, as we stated, and yet here we are. God has forgiven us that, and then someone speaks to us in a certain manner that we don't like, or they hurt us deeply, yes, even for a lifetime, and yet even those are tiny in comparison to what God has forgiven us. And so what God is saying is, how dare us not forgive others and yet ask God to forgive us? Verse 35, I do find very chilling. If we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. If you consider yourself a Christian but are stubbornly refusing to forgive someone who's hurt you, perhaps you need to hear those words again. Now, here's the thing. It's a big deal. So what does verse 35 mean anyway? It should really stick in your stomach. It really should. First of all, when we go to prayer, if we haven't forgiven others, we really should expect that our prayers will be hindered. So if you have something against a brother, you know what you need to do? If you have some unforgiveness, confess that. Start there and forgive. Because when we hold this bitterness in our hearts, it's like our prayers get shut down. But here's the thing. Verse 35, I'd never suggest that someone might lose his or her salvation. It's by grace through faith. If they don't forgive, they've lost their salvation. That's not what the passage is saying. But I would say this. If we willfully harbor unforgiveness in our hearts, the reason may be that the Holy Spirit doesn't live there. And to be genuinely saved, when you're genuinely saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and fosters a heart of forgiveness. Our forgiveness is a picture of that we are genuinely in Christ. And I'm not saying forgiveness is easy for Christians, but it does come. And if we stubbornly say, I will not forgive, I will not forgive, what does that say? Either one, we are resisting the Holy Spirit's power, or he's not there in our lives. So I think it's something that we really need to take seriously. Forgive us our debts. If we stubbornly refuse to forgive others, that's a serious statement about our spiritual condition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, we're making two bold statements, and let me show you this. A, we show that the forgiving power of God is operating in us. When we forgive our debtors, we are showing that the forgiving power of God is operating in us. I would say the forgiving power is the Holy Spirit's power. When you forgive someone from the heart, a wrong, an injustice, something that has been done to you, you are showing the Holy Spirit's power, because you cannot do that on your own, not truly in the way God is talking about. The only way we can truly forgive in an ongoing fashion as a way of life in the variety of these wrongs is to have the power of God in us. That was also working in Christ at the cross to forgive us. So who's done you wrong? Who do you have a grudge against? Who do you say, they so wronged me, I will never forgive them? Listen. Today is the day to let go. To give that to God. Colossians 3, verse 13. Paul says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's hard. And you can forgive a person today, and 2 weeks from now, you have to pick it back up and deal with it again. And then 3 weeks later, deal with it again. It doesn't mean you didn't necessarily forgive them in the first point. It's just sometimes our flesh likes to drag this stuff up over and over and over again. By forgiving our debtors, as believers, we are showing that we truly are children of God. When we've been forgiven with God by God, we don't turn around and grab the next person by the throat. We forgive. So that's one of the first things we're showing. When we pray this prayer, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we have forgiven our debtors, we're showing the forgiving power of God. Secondly, we're showing that we're willing and active in forgiving. We are actually doing it. We're not just talking about it. We are willing to do it, and we are active in forgiving others. We are actually doing it. It's easy to talk forgiveness. Unbelievers, believers alike, we all like the beautiful picture of someone who their son or daughter's life was taken by someone else, and this person comes in with this beautiful forgiveness, and there's this beautiful book written about it and a movie made about it. We're like, wow, that is amazing. It's easy to talk it and see the beauty of it. It is hard to do it. Sometimes we can give forgiveness like this. But when you've been hurt so deeply over and over and over again by the same person, it will take an act of God, and we have to be willing and active. And when we say, God, please forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors, we're saying we're doing it. We're not just talking about it. So as we pray for daily relational forgiveness from God, we are extending that same forgiveness to others. And Psalm 19, verse 11, listen to this. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. It's to your glory and really to the glory of God to overlook a wrong done to you. That's hard. I keep saying that because it is. Is there someone you're not forgiving? Not setting them free from the debt that you think that they owe you, and maybe they do owe you that. You know, I'm well aware that when you get into this whole subject of forgiveness, people are asking questions, well, do they have to ask me to forgive them in order? I'm not going to get into that, and I'll tell you why, because sometimes that just goes down, 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 and I've seen it just tie people up in knots where they just miss forgive. If it takes a long time to forgive, fine, just do it. If it takes revisiting, fine, do it. Just as every day you have to ask God for forgiveness for that relationship, you might have to forgive daily. Now, let me give you an example, and I heard it on Moody Radio just, I think it was yesterday or the day before. A lady named Sarah May was talking about her mom. And it was a beautiful example. It was one of those beautiful stories. But I want to tell you, it was a hard-won story. She had to work at it. Her mom, she loved her mom, but her mom and her dad got a divorce when Sarah was very young, and she went to live with her dad, but she loved her mom. She's like, every summer she would go and stay with her mom, and she's like, this is amazing, this is great, why am I not living with my mom? And so finally, when she was 14 years old, she looks at her dad and she says, I love you, but I want to live with mom. And so he let her go. And in just a few short months, she realized what a monster her mom really was. An alcoholic. Her mom would beat her, insult her. One day, Sarah May threatened suicide, and the mom said, just do it. And other just unthinkable things. Sarah was so messed up. She found a boyfriend and she found love there, what she thought was love, and she got pregnant. And then her own grandma kind of pushes her and pressures her to get an abortion. So she gets an abortion. Nobody said anything afterwards. So here she is, wounded, bleeding, and her mom doesn't love her. And she said, "I came to the point where I realized I'm alone. I don't have a mom." She went to church, and uncle gave her a Christian, it was back in the days of the tapes, gave her a Christian tape of Christian music. Took her to church. She got saved. God had forgiven her sins. She's been eternally made right with God, and daily she's confessing those sins, and yet she's struggling with her mom. Her mom never acknowledges. Her mom never admits. Her mom never confesses her sin to her daughter. Her mom just never acknowledges a thing. And so here, Sarah Mae is saying, "What do I do?" And so for years, she's forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And she realized, you know what? I can't have a daily relationship with her. She's still my mom positionally, but I can't have a daily relationship with her because she'll never acknowledge that. And Sarah kept forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. And you know what? Her mom finally did get saved, but even then, hardly ever admitted anything. Finally, her mom died, and Sarah goes down to Florida where her mom lived, and she picks up her mom's, she finds these journals, and she starts reading through her mom's journals, and they are just gushing with, "I am so messed up. I need Jesus." And then she starts talking about how she got saved and how Jesus totally freed her. And she finally starts talking about how, "I am so remorseful of how I've treated Sarah. I've lost my daughter." And just that broke things open. Now, what I want you to see here is this. Forgiveness is hard. It is hard. I understand that. But when you are forgiven by God infinitely, and we need to daily pray that He will forgive us of those relational things, we extend the same to others. Would you bow your heads? I think we pretty much understand what the passage means. I don't need to break it down anymore. I don't need to describe it anymore. I think we just need to do business. I understand the objections here are not necessarily understanding the text. I think it's applying the text. Are you holding someone in unforgiveness? Are you holding someone that they have done something that you say, "Well, listen, that can hinder your prayer life like nothing else"? Do you daily confess your sins before God? Do you daily forgive others who just stubbornly refuse just because they don't feel like doing it, making it right? Would you take this moment and forgive? If you can't forgive, then guess what? You need to ask God to help you. Father, this passage opens up wounds, I understand. Would you heal those wounds, and Lord, would you lead us to forgiveness? If we have the Spirit within us, we know the fruit will be love and joy and peace. Father, we know that these are hard things, and yet we are aware that even as Christ forgave us, so must we also do. So, Father, for the person here who is struggling with forgiveness or just stubbornly refusing, I pray that you would break open their hearts. Humbly admit that your forgiveness requires us to forgive one another. And Lord, in our prayer lives, would you teach us to pray? Would you call us now to prayer? You're teaching us. Please call us. That throughout the day, every one of us in this room and everyone listening would sense you want us to pray and that we would long to speak to our Father. And we're asking this in the strong name of Christ. Amen.